Book of Psalm, chapter number 4. Wednesday nights we've been studying Psalms the last couple of weeks. We began in Psalm 4 last week, the beginning of the chapter. We're going to catch the second portion of it tonight. Last couple of weeks, I've ended up having to do a lot of repenting, because this chapter, although I've read it before. Whenever I say read, I've read through it. I've read the words. But as I begin to study in this chapter, there's a lot to it. But there's a lot to it that we're not getting. There's a lot to it that I never got. There's a lot to it that as Christians we're not doing. There's a lot of it that's pointing out the failures in our life. Pointed out the failures in my life. And in a lot of ways, as convicting as it is, it shows us where we need to be. A lot of times, especially in teaching, before a teacher will assign a group project, a lot of times they create what's called a rubric. And a rubric is what is expected of you. And a lot of teachers lay it out in a chart. It's the easiest way to do it. And you get 1 point if you do this, you get 2 points if you do this, 3 points if you do this, 4 points if you do this, and 4 is the maximum you can get. So if you misspell half of your words and don't put punctuation where it goes, for one portion of it, you get 1 out of 4. And then the whole thing is graded this way. So in theory, if you look at all the 4s and you do everything that it says under the 4, then that's what you get. If you do everything it says under the 1, then that's what you get. And the idea behind that is to give kids something to strive for, a tangible goal, something that they can obviously measure their achievement by. And the Bible does that for us. The Bible gives us a measurable goal. Problem is, we don't like it. So we do one of 3 things I have found, and I'm guilty of all 3 of them. We either ignore it because we don't like it. We push it toward other people and we say, your life is wrong and mine is not. Or the third is we accept it as the convicting spirit that it no doubt was written in, and we try to grow from it. That's the only 3 ways that we can take a lot of the Bible that is hard for us to hear. And this chapter, although it was written as a song, I'm not entirely sure how or why or any of that. But David is writing, and in verse 1 he says, hear me when I call. He's writing to God. He's writing from a place of desire. And so tonight in Psalm chapter number 4, we are going to begin in verse number 3. The book of Psalm chapter number 4, verse number 3. He says, but know that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for himself, and the Lord will hear when I call. Stand in awe and sin not. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come and gather in your house again tonight. God, thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, you've been so good to us. Lord, I ask your forgiveness for we fail you so many ways. God, we're not worthy of what you've done for us. God, we're not worthy of your son. We're not worthy of this church. We're not worthy of being called your children. God, but we thank you that through your grace, that's what we are. And God, help us as even as we read and study your word, God, and whenever we're convicted, that it would be a catalyst for change in our life. God, that we could take your word as guidance in our life. God, help us through the night tonight. Be with the kids, the teachers next door. We thank you so much for them. Above all, we ask your mercy on those who may be lost even among us tonight. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last night at the beginning of Psalm chapter 4. He said that God's people are set apart. And that's pretty simple, because a lot of the New Testament teaching, especially whenever Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said that you are set apart. And then Paul used a lot of terms. He said, you are a peculiar people, or a royal priesthood, that you are to be in the world but not of the world. Paul worded it a lot of different ways. But at the end of the day, it just means to be set apart, to be separated. And so much of our life is spent trying to fit in with everything else. I saw a church sign today. It said, sin is sin, no matter how many people do it. That made a lot of sense to me. Sin is sin, no matter how many people accept it. Wrong is wrong. Period. And a lot of times, especially as Baptists, we'll take and we'll pick out all of the thou shalt nots and we judge other people. That's what we're known for. That's what humans are good at. We are good at picking out what's wrong with everybody else. And we are awful at accepting what is wrong in our life. We are terrible at it. I am. Chances are you are. We don't like being told what is wrong with us. We don't like being told that something ain't right, that we don't match. Hate being told that I don't match. But when it's true, it's true. I cannot like it all I want. It's not going to change the fact that, you know, stripes and dots don't go together. At the end of the day, the truth is the truth. And how we feel about it, and how we twist it, and a lot of times how we interpret the Bible, is not going to change the truth. A couple of Sundays ago, and if y'all had not an opportunity to grab a Sunday school lesson, I think they're all gone, but if you could find you one, this quarter Sunday school lessons have been wonderful thus far. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Dean made a statement. And he said, if you find two scriptures in the Bible that seem to contradict themselves, believe that it doesn't. It's your interpretation that needs to be corrected. And a lot of times we'll interpret the way we want to, because we take the way that we see the situation and we apply it to only the previous knowledge that we have. That's it. Wisdom is memory. You said that in a Sunday school lesson way back when. Wisdom is memory. And so the only thing that we have to apply scripture to in our life is our memory. That's it. We can't apply it to what's coming because we don't know what's coming. And we can't apply it to your situation because, Brother Terry, if this whole wall was your life, what I see of it is that little bitty dot right there. We don't know what's going on in everybody else's life. We only see them when they come to church. Or we only see them at the malt stand every now and then. We only get a glimpse of everybody else's life. And stop trying to throw the Bible and to throw all of the thou shalt nots and throw all of this at other people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit's job to tell us where we fail. It's the Holy Spirit's job to tell other people where they fail. And the Bible talks about helping a brother that is caught up in a fault. There's a difference in trying to be a blessing to somebody that we know is in big trouble and telling somebody that I don't like the way you said that because we're in a bad mood today. God said that we are set apart. He said in verse 4, he said, stand in awe and sin not. Let's continue reading. He said, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. When is the last time, and I don't want you to answer to me, when is the last time that you meditated on the Word of God? Some of you that's a little bit older than I am, you remember the days before television and cell phones and the constant need to be entertained or the constant need to be, what's the word I'm looking for? I lost it. I had it. It was right there. Entertained is good enough. We have a constant need to be entertained, to be connected to something. And it's only gotten worse through cell phones and the internet and all of that jazz. But when is the last time that you sat down, you unplugged from the TV and your cell phone, and you sat and thought on the things of God? When is the last time that you lay down in bed and didn't fall asleep to the sound of Fox News or Netflix? When is the last time that you sat still and thought on the Word of God? He said, stand in awe. If we see God the way that we ought to see Him, we should stand in awe. And that is a statement that does not have any constrictions time-wise on it. It is consistent, it is constant, it is all the time. Stand in awe and sin not. Whenever you wake up in the morning, stand in awe and sin not. When you go to bed in the evening, stand in awe and sin not. Whenever we live our life all day, every day, He said, stand in awe and sin not. He said, stand in. He didn't say stand in awe and try not to sin. He didn't say stand in awe and try to live as good as you can. If we stand in awe of God, we do not sin. That makes sense. I believe that we can stand in awe of God 100% of the time. And if we do that, then that will keep us from sin. But we can't stand in awe of God all the time because we're too busy. We have too much going on. We have too much distracting us. Engaged. That's the word I was looking for. We have a constant need to be engaged by something. My brother was working on some cabins they're doing at Robert, putting in air conditioners for them. And whenever I walked into this one cabin, it's beautiful. It's neat the way they're doing it. But they had this big bookcase along one wall, and it was full of books. I mean, it had piles of books in it. They're almost finished with this one. And I asked her, I said, where in the world did all them books come from? They looked like they were brand new. I mean, had pretty, the spines weren't broken on them. They were fine books, and it was like the Odyssey, and they had two or three Bibles in there. It was a really impressive collection of books. She said, I put a post on Facebook for people to bring me books that they didn't read or didn't want no more, and all of these showed up. She said, everybody has a Kindle now. When is the last time that you sat down and read the Bible without being engaged by anything or anybody else? We have a constant need to be engaged, but we're seldom engaged by God. He said, stand in awe and sin not. Sit still. Verse number 5, and then we're going to go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter. This is where it kind of gets deeper. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart and more in the time that their corn and their wine increased. He said, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, O Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. We're going to begin in verse number 5. But it all comes down to verse number 8. Everything that we're going to go through in verse 5, 6, and 7, it all brings us to laying down and sleeping in safety, in peace, because of the Lord, because of our relationship with Him, because of where we see Him, because of where we see ourselves, and because of where we put Him in our life. Verse number 5 says, offer these sacrifices of righteousness. And to dive a little deeper into that, we're going to go to the book of Malachi, chapter number 3. Offer sacrifices of righteousness. Paul tells us in a scripture that's very closely related to this one. He says that we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. I believe that we are to offer our lives, not just our bodies, but everything. And that's probably what Paul meant. To offer everything that we have, to offer our being, to offer ourself, to offer our will. And a lot of people, they'll stand up in church and they'll say, God, I'm yours. But only whenever I don't have anything else going on. Lord, I want to live for you, but only when it's convenient. God, I want to do what you have for me. But not right now. I have something else going on. Malachi chapter number 3. Verse number 3. He will sit as a refiner, purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord a sacrifice, an offering in righteousness. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and purify the sons of Levi. Now, if God is going to get us to the point that we can offer sacrifices of righteousness, it's not just something that we decide to do. A lot of people will paint up salvation as a life decision. It's not. They'll paint it up as give your heart to Christ. It's more than that. It's a lot like marriage. It's eternal commitment to God. It's giving your will up for His. It's giving your life up for what He would have your life to be. And as He sits as a purifier of silver and He sits in front of that forge, He sits in front of the fire. And the song says, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Then God can work on us and work on us and work on us. But until we decide to let it take, until we decide to give ourselves over to Him, until we decide to say, God can work and work and work and work. But we're the ones that has to let Him work on us. We have to put our will aside. There's a term whenever people start showing hogs. You have to pretend, you have to let them pretend it was their idea. Whenever you start training the hog for show, they have these big, they look like posters, but they're 1-inch thick plastic. And you take this big blank piece of plastic right here, like a big board, and you hold it, and you make the hog go the direction you want it to go. You have a man on each side. And as you lead that hog through, he goes exactly where you want him to go. And eventually, you have somebody behind him, too, tapping both legs, leading which way you want to go. And eventually, you remove the boards. And as you remove the boards, you're still tapping on them back legs, leading which way you want to go, which way you want to go. And once you remove the boards, he's already figured out where he's supposed to go. He already knows that. And if you want him to go to the right, and you stand to the left, and you let him pretend it's his idea. And if you want him to go to the left, you stand to the right, and you let him pretend it's his idea. Anybody ever try to fight a hog? They may be short. They may be unintelligent to a lot of people. Hogs are strong, and they will drag you around. And if they don't want to go a direction, short of picking them up, you ain't going to get them to go that direction. They're just not going to do it. And so in order to get a hog to go wherever you want them to go, you have to allow them to believe that it was their idea to go that way, that it's their choice to go that way. And thank God that He don't treat us that way. God's not going to grab us by the ear and make us squeal and pull us. We have the opportunity to go whichever way we want. One way is easy. One way is hard. Moses said, I set before you a choice. Y'all all know that scripture. I set before you right and wrong. I set before you good and evil. Life and death. We have to allow God to change our life for us to be able to offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Because what of us is righteous? We can't offer God anything of us that is righteous. So if we're to offer sacrifices of righteousness, that righteousness can't come from us. We're awful people. We're sinful people. We are not even close to righteous. And so any righteousness that we have is given to us by the Spirit of God. And so if we're going to offer sacrifices of righteousness, we first have to listen to the Spirit to obtain that righteousness. Because it can only be obtained through Him. Put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. One of my kids at school a couple of years ago, he went to First Church in Bogalusa. Friend invited him to go to a Baptist church with him one day. He came back to school the next day and he said, Brother Brad, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, why are Baptists so sad? Seventh grade kid. He said, why are Baptists so sad? It's a good question. I didn't know that he'd gone to, that he was a member at First Church, or that he had gone to another church with somebody. He just, out of the blue, asked me that question. I said, "Why do you ask?" He said, "Well, I went to a Baptist church this week, and everybody seemed sad." Y'all, we have more of a reason to rejoice than anything, and we refuse to. We don't sing. I was really excited to be able to move into this church. Y'all hear the way sound carries. I can't hear nothing from standing up here. Except the peeing. I can hear peeing loud. I can't hear singing like I heard whenever we were in the fellowship hall. Or the old church. And I don't know if it's because of the building or because ain't a lot of people singing anymore. I've been in churches, several of them, that me and my wife sang, and that was it. Whenever I had to yawn, it was just her. Whenever she had to cough, it was just me. And yet we go to football games and we'll sing along with the songs on the speakers. And we'll go to basketball games and we'll scream and yell and we'll cheer. But God has done more for us than a 3-point average ever could. And we refuse to praise Him that way. We refuse to acknowledge Him that way. And I'm not saying that you have to make laps around the church. I'm not even saying you got to sing loud. I'm saying that if God puts gladness in our heart, that will make a difference. People won't look at you and say, "Well, why is all the Baptists so sad? Why are they that way?" It's not just Baptists, but that's what the kids say. But it begs the question, where is our gladness? He said, "I've put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increased, better than a bumper crop. God, you have done more for me than great wealth and great substance ever could. That's how excited I am." Y'all, we get more excited over crawfish season than we do God. We get more excited about football season than we do God. We get more excited about just about anything than we do God. And that's backwards. If God has shown up in our life, then we ought to praise Him like He has. We ought to thank Him like He has. We ought to offer sacrifices of righteousness. We ought to trust in Him. Because whenever... And hey... I did it. Sitting in church listening to a revival preacher saying that we ought to read our Bible more, I would look around and I would say, "She don't read her Bible. She leaves it in the pew. She don't read her Bible. I've never even seen it broke open." Well, he don't read his Bible. It don't have any. So normally my Bibles, they get a little brown spot right here in the middle because oil off my hands rubbing on the page. Flipping through it. And I look at his Bible and say, "Well, he don't have that brown spot. He must not read his Bible." I look at the spine of the Bible and I say, "Oh, it's still flat. It's still smooth. It don't have any wear on it. He must not ever read his Bible." I would look at people that didn't pray and I said, "Oh, they must not have any kind of relationship with God because they don't pray." I was standing in song service and I would hum along or move my lips. I would look over and somebody else be sitting there. And I would think, "Oh, something's wrong with them." And the more that we look at everybody else, the worse off we are. Because the whole time what I was doing is I was ignoring the holes in my life. I was ignoring the problems in my life. I was looking at everybody else because we can find things wrong with anybody else. We can find things wrong with, and chances are you can find something wrong with every single person in this building right now. Most people can. I don't like his haircut. He's getting a gray hair now. I don't like her shoes. I don't like his purse. Whatever it is. I challenge you to take a long look at your own self. As individuals, where do we stand with God? Because if we're honest in offering sacrifices of righteousness, we ain't there. We're not. We may think we are, and all my life, missions has been putting money in a plate. That has been missions. And that's it. We're missionary Baptists because we put money in a plate and we sent it to missionaries. Shame on us. That's awesome. That's a great thing. There are missionaries across the world doing absolutely wonderful things for God. And they have to be funded. But if that is the only thing that constitutes missions in our lives, we have failed completely. As individuals, as families, as a church, we have failed if that is all, if that is it. People will stand up and they'll shout hallelujah in church on Sunday morning. They'll stand up to that microphone, they'll raise their hands, and they will sing to the top of their lungs. They will praise God, but if it's the only time we do it on Sunday, we have failed. If we only do it in front of church people, we have failed. People will stand up or even sit down, kneel down, whatever you do in church, and they'll pray. And they'll pray and they'll pray. And I tell you, you can feel the sincerity in their prayer. But if the only time that they do it is at church, if the only time that you pray is at church, if the only time that you talk to God is every third Sunday in service, then you're failing completely and totally. If it stops here, what's the point? What's the point in sharing Christ with everybody here? I do believe that everybody here has already been introduced. Right? Brother Terry, you know who Jesus is. Brother David, you know who Jesus is. Brother Caleb, you know who Jesus is. Ain't no point in sharing Christ with those that are here. You've already been introduced. But how many times do we share it everywhere else? We don't. We call ourselves missionary Baptists. We say that we are evangelicals. And we're lying to ourselves. We're lying to others. Because it stops here too many times. And don't make it out those doors. There's a song that Matthew West sings, and I love the song. And if he didn't sing so high, I would try to sing it with Emily. But that dude sings so high, well, I just can't get it. He says, let the truth be told. And it's a really, really creative song. And in that song, he says, didn't you say church should look more like a hospital? A place for the broken, the torn, and the prodigal. He said, there's a sign on the door that says, come as you are, but I doubt it. Because if we live like that were true, then every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. I see signs on church doors. I see words on church signs all over. And I think Aces Creek had it for a little while. It said, come as you are. If we're going to offer sacrifices of righteousness, we're going to allow God to put gladness in our heart, if we are going to know that the Lord has set apart us, then we have to do more than put words on a church sign and a fancy Bible verse on Instagram or a bumper sticker on our car. We have to live it out. There's another song we've been working a lot this week. I've had a lot of opportunities to listen to music. There's another song that's called Revolutionary. And the chorus goes, why does love have to be revolutionary? We think it's so weird because we never see it. Most of the time because we don't share it. Because we would rather share judgment. We would rather share gossip. We would rather share how this person is wrong than how can I help you? We would rather share how much this person has just aggravated me to the core than we would guess how God has worked in my life. Look at what He has done for me lately. I'm as guilty as anybody as getting aggravated and fed up with people and things. And anybody ever just got tired and busted your knuckles and slung a wrench across the shop? Can't be just me. I know y'all have done it. Whenever you do that, how much good does that accomplish? Does that fix the problem? No. What does that do? It costs you time. If you can't find the wrench, which is if it's a 10 millimeter, you're not going to find it. So it costs you a wrench. If somebody saw you, you got a whole bunch of apologizing to do. It does absolutely no good. It does more harm than anything else. But the end of that song says, what would Jesus do? He would love first. That's what the song says. That's what the gospel says. Because whenever Jesus came to people that were broken, people that were messed up, Jesus had more. Jesus could have picked out all the problems of the disciples, and it's all the same things that we face. Peter was a hothead. Judas was greedy. Simon was a zealot. Matthew was shy. Tax collector. He could have picked out all of the wrong in his disciples, but he didn't. What did he do? He said, I called you to be fishers of men. I've called you to use you. Your past is done. And we don't find a record of Jesus bringing it up. He didn't bring it up. He moved on. If we're going to offer sacrifices of righteousness, we have to give our life to God. And in order to do that, we can't hold on to anything else. We've got to turn loose. We've got to let it go. We've got to move on. He said, put your trust in the Lord. Not in other people. Not in the preacher. Not in the church. Not in the world. But in the Lord. He said, the world will say, other people will say, who will show any good to us? Who will show us any good? Who? There ain't no God out there. The world will say all kinds of things. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us, so that we may stand in awe and sin not. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, so that we may stand in awe and sin not. More than all of the wealth, more than all of the substance, more than all of the goodness in this world, the song says, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. What's that? Houses, gold, kings, mansions. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords, because he's more important. Now he's put gladness in my heart, greater than all of these things. And because of all of this, I will lay me down in peace. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. This chapter showed me how much I was looking at other people instead of myself. This chapter showed me that no matter how much righteousness that we may try to accrue, we have no righteousness outside of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And we can't offer sacrifices if we're out of fellowship with God or if we're out of fellowship with each other. Because what we love to do is we love to get together and talk about other people. We love to sit down, especially in a service where the preacher is preaching a convicting message to us, and we love to pick out what he really needs. Is y'all ever said that in a service? Been sitting there in the pew and then be thinking, oh, dude, he really needs this. I've been there. He really needs this. Oh, so-and-so really needs this. Whereas in reality, it was convicting me, so I was pushing it off. I will lay me down in peace, sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. God will give us peace. God will give us comfort. God will give us the ability to offer sacrifices of righteousness unto him. But we have to be the one that's pliable. We have to be the one that's workable. We have to be the one that surrenders. God is not going to grab us by the ear and force us. He's going to say, come. I will make you fishers of men. While we have a verse for song, we're going to ask for a verse of invitation. Someone has something on their heart, we invite